So this morning I'm continuing where I left off last week. I spoke last week on a kingdom of priests. God has called us all to be kings and priests unto Him. So I want to encourage you to follow up on that if you haven't listened to it. We always upload our sermons on the website, and it's normally up on Monday morning. So it's a good excuse to catch up. A good excuse to get there and listen to us. And today I'm just going to look at it very practically. I'm going to look at it from a perspective of the Old Testament. Whenever you want to see the kind of flesh of a New Testament truth, it's good to go and look at the Old Testament parallel. Go and see, because the Old Testament often speaks about real life circumstances, real life experiences that people experienced the truth of God in their lives, and they wrestled with God, and they asked God, they petitioned God, and they inhabited promises. Hebrews speaks of the whole of faith, the people of faith, and it speaks about how they possessed the inheritance that God had for them in their generation. Who of you want to possess what God has for you in this generation? Who of you want to see God's goodness in the land of the living? God has that for us, but it's not for everybody. God says many are called, but few are chosen. So God wants everybody to possess the inheritance. But few of us position ourselves for us. In the quote I had last week up, or the question I had up, is in that second slide, is what if God is waiting on us? What if God is waiting on you and me? What if God is waiting on us corporately, but also individually? What if God is waiting on me? What if God is waiting on me? Often what we get in the prosperity gospel, or even the hyper-grace gospel, is a place where we're waiting on God. God does do this for us. God, come true for me. God, come and change my circumstances. God, I will want something. Why don't you do something for me? But actually, God has commissioned us in this earth to possess the land in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean we become rebellious and we don't submit to Him, but there's a place where God is calling us to be co-heirs with Him. And that means we position ourselves. That means we take up a mandate. That means we have to take ownership of His promises and of his prerequisites for our lives, to walk in that authority He has for us. And last week I spoke about it. I'm not going to say too much about last week, because that this sets a good foundation for today. But God has called us to reign with Him in heavenly places. He called us to be in identify with the role that Christ has now seated in heavenly places, making petition for all mankind. And He's also been given the rule over all authority and over all principalities and all the works of darkness. So there's two places. Jesus is King, but He's also High Priest. So that means He is in control. He's got all authority as His. But also He identifies with the people. He identified with the world. And that's what Jesus is spending most of His time. Have you ever thought, what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? The Bible is clear about that. He says He's making intercession for His people. So if Jesus is doing it, then possibly if we want to be like Him, that's possibly something we would be doing quite a lot of the time. We would be identifying with Jesus' cause here on earth. We would be making intercession for His cause in the kingdom. And the Bible says, it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom, His children. So if there's one thing that the Bible describes as the highest thing He can give us, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit. But it's also asking for the kingdom. So those two are interrelated. He's giving us the kingdom. The kingdom is, in a sense, the greatest thing He can give us. Not the worldly riches. That can be part of it. The Bible says if a man who finds a kingdom is like a man who finds a treasure, he goes and sells all he has, and he goes and buys that treasure. Goes and buys the kingdom. And I think that's a reality that God is still working out in my life. I don't think I really perceive what it really means to be an heir of God's kingdom, to be a co-heir with Christ of God's kingdom. And I think that's what the devil does most. His main aim on earth is not all the other things we think he's doing, but I think his main aim on earth is to blind us to what He has for us as sons and daughters of God. Because if He can blind us to what is really ours, He can have all other things because God's main instrument on earth to make his kingdom come is his sons and daughters. So that's why I'm excited. I want us to be excited. I'm excited of inhabiting his kingdom here on earth. Wherever I go, for his kingdom to come. The Bible, when Jesus calls us to pray, I want you to just do an experiment. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how much Jesus speaks about the kingdom. And then you're going to ask God what it means. What does the kingdom mean? I think we see it as like an entity or a nation. But God speaks of the kingdom often. And that is a place God wants us to inhabit. It's the kingdom of God. And he wants us to get excited about it. And he wants us to sell everything in return for inheritance of the kingdom. We can have it. That means it's available to all of us. And that's why I also say this quote. What if God is waiting for us? What if God is not a chooser of man, not a respecter? The Bible says he's not a respecter of man, but he's waiting on man. He's waiting on each and every one of us. Will we take hold of the kingdom? Will we take it? Yes, I'm not going to explain too much about what it means to be kingdom focused and being kings and priests under God. I did that last week. But in a sense, God is waiting for us. And the scripture I'm using as a reference is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It speaks about if my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will come and heal their land and turn from their wicked ways. So God is looking for people that will not be double-minded. People that will not be confused. People that will know who they are in repentance, in humbling themselves, turning away from wickedness. I love what I said the week before last week. The fear of God causes confidence in our lives. And one of the things that prayer does, it gives us a reflection of who God is. Pulls us closer to God. And indirectly, what it does is it causes us to be confident people. So when we start to humble ourselves before God, when we start to say, God, you are good, you are great, you are above all things, indirectly it causes us to become confident people. Causes us to start to inhabit the land. Okay, so God wants to remove blocks of confusion so that we know who we are in him. This quote by Derek Prince is another one. It's not the same one as last week. Although all through the Bible, there is a delicate balance between the fulfillment of God's determined purposes and the exercise of God's free will. On the one hand, the eternal counsels of God revealed in the prophecies and promises of his word are sure of ultimate fulfillment. On the other hand, though, there are occasions in which God requires the exercise of human faith and human will as an indispensable condition for the fulfillment of his counsels. So God has got a plan. He wants to do things, but often he's looking for human agency before he can execute that purposes. Okay, so we're going to look today at a few examples. But the first one I want to look at is the example of Daniel. And if you ever want to be encouraged about life and about the things you're going through, go read the example of Daniel. And I'm going to just focus on a few things. There's a lot we can learn out of Daniel. We can preach a whole sermon series on the book of Daniel and the things that God did in his life and through his life and the things he's experienced. But Daniel, in a sense, exemplifies our place as sons and daughters of God. God calling us to rule and reign with him. He's calling us to inhabit the kingdom. The Bible says, fear not, little flock, because it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. An amazing thing about Daniel and his friends in Babylon when they were in exile. The Jews were taken into exile. And they were a small group of people in the king's castle. You know, so they might have think we are insignificant people. We are only a small group of people. We are only, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. This is four of us that are holy in this place. What can we do? And God says, fear not, little flock. So you might be thinking you're alone. And your company, you might be thinking you're the only one in your family, you might be thinking you're the first person in your sports club, or whatever, wherever you find, God says, fear not, you are little, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom, because our fight is not against flesh and blood, it's not on the plane of this earth, our battle is a spiritual one, our battle is a heavenly one, God calls us to rule on a plane that's not on here. You can be in your company, like I said last week. You might be just, you know, you might have a low position. That doesn't mean you don't have authority there. You can be in a humble servant position without pulling any strings, with serving your boss, serving your masters. But God can give you the keys to dictate what happens there. I can tell you of places in my previous work as an engineer where I walked into meetings and I prayed because I knew what was going to happen in those meetings. I knew the oppositions that I was going to meet. And I said, God, this is the outcome you have revealed to me that should happen in that meeting. I thank you, Father. I declare that will happen in this meeting. And one day I was sitting in the meeting and I was my immediate manager. I designed something for 3 weeks and he just took my whole design apart, you know, in front of everybody else. I was just sitting there and I was thinking, this is so humbling. This is so freaky. And then some of the other people around the table, they started speaking. But at the end of that meeting, they affirmed that whole design and they thumbs up it without me saying a single word in that meeting. God has said, keep quiet. They will live in doubt. Some of those designs are still the best sellers in that company after I've left for many years. They're still the money makers in that company because God told me how to design the things. Okay, so the examples of Daniel. So Daniel exemplifies operating on a different plane. Who of you want to operate in a different plane? You're not affected by things around you. But you operate in a place where you know your God and what he can do. The first thing I want to say about Daniel, and I think this is where we have to start, Daniel 6 verse 10. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he has done before. And this is later in the narrative of Daniel. But I like what it says here, just as he has done before. That means he had a lifestyle of going to God's courtrooms, going to Christ in heavenlies. So I think this kind of is the root of the whole of Daniel. If there's one thing I want you to remember of today, then it's this. He had a disciplined life of prayer, going to God, communing with God. Okay, so he was a man of regular prayer. Daniel 1 verse 19 to 20. The king talked with them, and he found no one equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is another name for his three friends. So they entered the king's service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. Remember, the Israelites were taken captivity from Israel into Babylon. And here it says that Daniel and his four friends were wiser than any of the council of the whole of Babylon, any of the soothsayers or the magicians. So the imperative that we can pull from this is that if we are people of prayer, I want to say, in communion with God, there's discernment to be had. There's gifts to be given. God has got gifts for his people. He's got things for us. God says, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, but God has prepared for those who love him. So God has got things for us that I believe are not rooted in our education. Like it says, the best noblemen of that time, the noblemen of Babylon, the best teachers, the best magicians, they were not even close to the wisdom of Daniel and his friends. They were 10 times wiser. So where does that come from, I would ask? And the only conclusion I can pull from that is they were godly men, but I think they were men of prayer. They were people that regularly communed with God. And you know, if you know the mind of God, then you're always on a different plane. You're on a plane above this earth. So how do we prioritize a time of communion with God? Do we prioritize that? Do we place that above anything else we can do? And I want to say that is at root to our promotion. The fear of God, it says, leads to promotion. It leads to God's promotion. And fear of God, I would say, is very related to how much time we actually do spend in communion with God. And then the amazing thing is following on this. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. And following on this is many things happened. Daniel also got the gift of interpreting dreams. I mustn't stand in front of the screen all the time. And God gave him special gifts. And then when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, his magicians couldn't relay it. He relayed it. He relayed it twice. Actually, two occasions for Nebuchadnezzar where God came to interpret through him the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened eventually is the king of Babylon acknowledged that there's only one God in all the earth. And the whole of Babylon had to give praise to the God of Daniel. Who would want to see that in your business, in your company? Who would like to see that in your community? That God would use you in a way that's actually relevant to the natural realm. Such a way that people will say, your God is the only true living God. And I believe that's a pattern of Scripture. You see it not just in Daniel's life. You see it in Jesus' life. You see it in the life of Joseph. You see it in the life of David in the Old Testament. You see it in many lives in the Old Testament. How God, people had to acknowledge that God's hand was on their lives. What if prayer is a key to God's favor on your life? Okay, let's read on from that. Daniel 6, verse 4 to 5. Now it comes to a bit more difficult times. You know, every time you want to take hold of God's promises, there's going to be a resultant effect. And let's look at what happened to Daniel. I'm not saying every time, but this could be an outflow or a fruit of that. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds or charts. People got jealous of Daniel, against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. How's that? They couldn't find anything. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So they had nothing on him. They couldn't find a place of corruption in his life where they could accuse him. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis of charge. How's that? If somebody could say this of you. Basis for charge against this man, Daniel. Unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the only thing they could accuse him for was worshiping his God. So what happened is, obviously some of us know the story. So they made a law that nobody was allowed to serve any God but Nebuchadnezzar for 30 days. If anybody does this, he was going to be thrown in the lion's den. And that happened then. Eventually, Daniel didn't stop. The amazing thing is that law was passed, and it didn't stop Daniel from praying. And will opposition, when your life gets freaky, when we have spiritual opposition, or things go wrong at work and in your life, maybe your health goes wrong, maybe, you know, family situation goes wrong, is that going to stop you from praying, from getting discouraged in God? Is that actually going to cause you to just keep on at it, saying, God, you're still good, even though this law was passed, and even though my circumstances, you know, we can be thinking of South Africa. If things get worse, what are we going to do? Are we going to run away from South Africa? Or are we going to say, God, we're going to continue praying. We're going to continue trusting you for our provision. You know, we see it often, you know, in situations. When things get difficult, people run. But sometimes it's when things get difficult, when things are really in a mess, like it was in Israel's situation. That's when noblemen and women will start praying and say, God, why don't you change the situation? Because I am here and I represent you. So great danger didn't attract him. Eventually, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den with lions. God supernaturally closed the mouths of the lions, and they got out. And after that, obviously, the whole nation of Babylon rejoiced in God. And obviously, all those people that wanted Daniel killed was thrown in the lion's den. So God vindicated him. But it wasn't like God vindicated him when it was easy. He had to go through some storms. He had to go through some really difficult times and say, God, I will trust you even though I don't see things happen just yet. Okay, all these are just principles from his life. I'm just going to go through them today. I'm not going to do any topical sermons. I'm just going to look at what Scripture says. And I want us to look at the next part of Daniel's life, because Daniel was a man of prayer, a man of Scripture, searching Scripture. This is what it says in Daniel 9. In the first year of the reign, I think it was Darius, the second king. Daniel was actually in the king's courts for two kings, the reign of two kings. And both those kings acknowledged that Daniel's God was the real God. So Daniel actually was in a noble position for a reign of more than one king. God kept him in that place. Until actually Israel returned from exile, Daniel was in a place of influence, because I believe he was a man of prayer. Daniel perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel was a man of Scripture. He studied prophecy, And what he came upon was Jeremiah's prophecy, that upon exile from Israel, 70 years would pass, and then God would restore the fortunes. They would send Israel back. So the implication here is that he was a man of Scripture. He searched out God's promises, and he took ownership of it. And what I really want us to look at that is that Daniel wasn't suffering like the rest of Israel or on the same extent. He was living in king's palaces. He was living as a noble man. He had respect. He had authority. He was looked upon with great honor. But his people were suffering. His people were in exile. His people were in sin. His people were people that were living the consequences of exile. And often, you know, when we look at the world out there, we can see, in a sense, the exile. An amazing thing is Daniel didn't look at his circumstances of prosperity, the fact that God has given him grace and influence. He didn't allow that to not identify himself with his people. He identified with his people, and he was looking on their behalf for God's promises. So I want to take that to us as an example. When your life gets well, will you stop caring? Will you stop neglecting your position as a king and priest before God? And this is the resultant. This is now the action that Daniel took as a man of prayer. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him, because he knew God's promise and he wanted to see it. So, like I said earlier, God's promises are not just going to come to pass just automatically, often, always. Some of them will, but some of them requires human agency. It requires a prophet. God says he seldom does something unless he reveals it to his sons and daughters, the prophets. Okay, so now God has revealed it to him, and this is his action. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, Lord, a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. And it just continues. Almost the whole of Daniel 9, he just identifies with the people, identifies with the sin, identify where people are at. And he say, God, have mercy. God, this is the time for your liberation. God, this is the time. So he became personally involved. And there's three ways he expressed that personal involvement. It's through fasting, through prayer, and through identification. Self-humbling. He humbled himself. And self-humbling means you take a position that's not easy to take. He was a prince in the government of that place, but he actually took himself down to the level of the people and said, God, we have sinned. God, we have done wrong. God, have mercy on us. Now, when we look at Durban, do we look at it from a place of judgment? When we look at South Africa, do we look at it in a place of judgment? And we say, God, I want to identify with this country. I want to identify with my company. I want to identify with my family. And I say, God, have mercy on us. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. Because God is looking for intercessory people. Jesus, by the way, his life exemplified that. He was the Son of God, came down from heaven to identify with the people's sin, and he made intercession for us when he hung on the cross. Did he deserve the cross? Was he guilty of our sins? No, he wasn't. And he's asking us to do, in a sense, the same. And that is sometimes a very great, fearful thing to even contemplate. Why should I do this? But God is saying, I never called you into comfort. I called you so that many can come get saved. He came to destroy the works of darkness. And the main way he did this was identifying with the darkness. And when he hung on the cross, all who would receive him, hang on, its darkness was taken away from them. Okay. And then this Daniel 10 was 12 to 14. It continues. It's a big part of the Bible, of Daniel. This is, speaks about him just humbling himself and fasting. And fasting, what we do in fasting is not to try and change things in terms of our strength, but we say, God, become the vessel to which change can come forth. So he humbled himself in such a way that God's word can start to become manifest through him. Then he continued. He said, do not be afraid. This is not the angel that comes to speak. Angel Gabriel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, And I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained here with the king of Persia. So what does this speak about? It speaks about there's levels in the spiritual realm that there's a battle. That's what it really speaks about. There's a battle in the spiritual realm. So when we start praying, there's opposition. You know, and we one of the oppositions we have is that we might get natural opposition where the evil one raises up people to resist us. But it's also spiritual opposition before God's word can become flesh. And it really speaks about persistence. When we start praying for something, God is asking us to persist in that promise, persist in that word till we see a breakthrough. And often as Christians, we get discouraged if we don't see the breakthrough in the first day or the first week or the first year. I don't know how long. Sometimes God could call us to do something for a long while. You know, for us as a church in Durban, God has given us a word for the healing and the safekeep of the harvest in Durban. So are we just going to do it for a year or 2 years or 3 years and then give up? If you, like I said last year, God caused the prophet of Jeremiah to persist in things that only came to pass, some of those things 50 years after he lived. Some of those things came to pass 2,000 years after he persisted. So will we just persist for a short time? Will we be the McDonald's generation that wants fast food? Or will we persist until we see God's promises? And it says here, when we persist, heaven gets into motion. God's angelic reinforcement gets into motion. And we need to persist until we see, until we have breakthrough, until we get a word from God, until sometimes we see the thing manifest that we're praying for. Okay, so that's an example of Daniel. I want to give us a really cool example of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah, also in the Old Testament. And it's a time in Jehoshaphat's reign where a horde of armies comes from the north, many armies. Armies were much greater than Judah himself. And I'm going to just quickly scan over this. But the amazing thing is what happens here is those armies are much bigger than Judah's army, or than Judah as a tribe of Israel, as a nation. And what happens here is they get confronted with this truth that this horde of many armies are coming to confront them, to come and annihilate them, to destroy them all the way from the north. What happens here is Jehoshaphat does this. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 to 4. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed the fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek him from the Lord, to seek help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah to seek him. This year implies not just intercession, personal kingdom, a king and priest, and a personal capacity. It speaks here about a corporate capacity. When there was danger, when there was a promise, when there is something that God wants to do, sometimes he's going to resolve to use a corporate group of people for the breakthrough. And in this situation, there was danger coming. This situation, they needed serious intervention. And the leader, which is Jehoshaphat, the king, he proclaimed a corporate fast. He says, we're going to fast because this thing we cannot face in ourselves. This breakthrough we cannot have by ourselves. You know, for us in Durban to see the breakthrough God has got entailed, we got a spiritual battle. You know, we don't have physical armies coming against us, but it's spiritual armies. What the scripture really speaks of, every circumstance is different. You know, for Judah's situation and Jehoshaphat's rule, it was very different than it was for any other king of Judah in that time. They had other challenges, but for their challenge, for their livelihood and for their promises to be fulfilled, they had to resist this onslaught. And he called a corporate fast. And fasting is really, it just speaks of intense prayer, where we actually pray in a way that God can have, or there's less flesh in the way, where God can actually come and reign through us. Okay, so we can get into more detail about fasting, but sometimes what's required is corporate prayer and fasting, where we set ourselves aside as a corporate body to see God's purposes and his breakthrough and his provision to come to pass. Okay, and then God raised up a prophet to come and speak to Jehoshaphat after they humbled themselves. And this is what the prophet said. It's amazing. God sends a word to them. He says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all will live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God. You will not have to fight in this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem. See, God is saying here to them, they don't have to fight in the natural. But there was a fight they had to fight, and it was a spiritual one. They had to humble themselves before the Lord. They had to say, God, we need your help. And to say, God, we can do nothing. Set us some time. The big thing is to have a corporate nation praying. They all had to let go of whatever they were busy with and say, God, we're not going to work today. We're not going to do the things we normally do. We're not going to have control. We're going to relent complete control of our future. And we're going to humble ourselves on our knees and we're going to pray. Nothing is going to happen until you bring a breakthrough. And sometimes God is causing us to do that as well. Sometimes even in church, you know. It's a challenge for me as well, but for all of us. Sometimes God is not asking us to do, but he's asking us to sit at his feet. Okay, and this is what happened. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22 to 23. God sends them out now to the war field, and God causes them to sing and praise. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Zair, who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from the Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And they finished slaughtering the men of Seir, the helper, to destroy one another. So what happened is those armies that were coming together in unison against Judah, God sent confusion amongst them. And they started fighting each other. And by the time Israel arrived, or Judah arrived, in the battlefield, everybody was dead. And there was nothing left. And some people estimate it was 250,000 people that annihilated each other. So it wasn't a small victory, you know. This was massive. God caused confusion and they started to root one another, annihilate one another. And I believe this may be a premise for us to have victory over the spiritual realm which we are contending in now. We need God to come and root the opposition. You know, if the city is going to get saved, we're not going to do it in the natural. God has to come and do it. But he's looking for human agency through whom he can dispense his power, through whom he can dispense the work he wants to do. You know, and I believe that's one of our calls here in this place. He's called many families, but that's, I believe God wants to turn this nation around and this city around. But he's looking for agency. He's looking for men and women through whom he can do it because he's waiting. He's waiting on us, like I said in the beginning. Is God waiting on you, or are we waiting? Are you waiting on God? Are we waiting on God? Okay, so I'm just going to quickly finish off with God's latter rain. And this is probably one thing we can stand on until we see it come to pass. The Bible gives some prophecies of the end time, but this is one end time promise we can stand on. And I just want to read this quote by Ian Barnes. Men are God's method. And this is very important for us as a church, because I think that often in any kind of Western context, this is the mistake that often gets made, and we cannot afford to make this mistake. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time, which flesh and blood do not relish. It's easier for us to make plans, to have strategies, to do stuff, than actually set down aside and say, God, I want to grow into you. I want to identify. I want to speak your word. And that is going to bring bigger change than stuff. It doesn't mean we don't do things, but it speaks about priority. What gets priority? When I wake up in the morning, what gets priority? Daniel, what gets priority in his life? 3 times a day. And I'm not saying we should do it 3 times a day, but there must be somewhere in your life where you start to prioritize prayer, communing with God. You know, it can be for you, maybe in the evening when you get home after work. It can be in your lunch break. I remember my previous work, I used to take my lunch breaks and I would walk. When I didn't do a discipleship group or a prayer group, I would go and walk for half an hour just praying. That's what I would do. Just couldn't mean. And many of the things that I see in my life now is things I petition God for. At that time, things I ask God for. So, you know, don't despise small beginnings where you are at. You know, in the morning, you know, if you have half an hour, make that a routine disciplined thing. The Bible says God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity. Timidity means being lacking, you know. Rather go watch the movie than spend time in prayer. Rather watch the news than spend time with prayer. That's timidity, doing the easy thing. Rather do stuff than spend time with God. You know, I struggle with those things. God has many times convicted me. Don't be timid. He's given us his power of self-discipline. The moment we start acting, that's the most amazing thing of that spirit of God. The moment we start acting, he comes alongside. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Other translations say self-discipline. So God has given us a spirit that when we start acting, he enables us. So when we start to create those habits in our lives, he enables us. And it doesn't mean we just pray those 3 times. God wants us to pray at all times. But that's a good place to start, to have a disciplined approach. You know, coming to church on Sunday, is it a discipline of yours, or is it just a nice, and you're just coming for anything else, for the fellowship even? You know, there's good things, but am I coming because it's a discipline thing? I was saying to my wife this week, you know, I'm challenged by the fact, you know, I love endurance sports, but I'm challenged by the fact that a lot of endurance sports are on Sunday in the whole world, but especially in Natal. They put all those things on a Sunday, and yet for me, it's not a thing of, I don't, you know, it's wrong, but for me, the challenge is just, what is the disciplines of my life? What's the first discipline? The Bible says, you know, those things are good for fleshly strength, but godliness is a profit to eternity. So, you know, Sunday service to me, even if I don't preach, I still come because it's got eternal worth to me. It's a good, healthy, godly discipline to be with the fellowship. Is Wednesday small group. You know, whatever God occasions for me to participate in, I do it because it creates in me the capacity to rule and reign with Christ. I know who I am. Okay, so 2 promises. There's many promises in the Bible we can find that we can stand on, personal ones. But I will, just from Joel, God says, in the end times, I will restore to you the years that a swarming locust has eaten. So one promise we can stand on is, you know, the desolation in our lives, personal lives, in our corporate lives, in our family lives. Will we fast and pray and petition God? Will we see the restoration? What the enemy has messed up in our generations before us. We did it this weekend every. Those who've done Encounter 4. You know, why are you there? Because you want to see desolation. Encounter 4 is a course we do in the church. We call it Liberty, where we just trust God to come and restore the desolations in our personal lives. You know, so why are we there? Because we want God. So we have to set our time aside to pray. Say, God, I want to be restored. And I believe God did amazing things this weekend. Who was there who thinks God did amazing things? So I want to encourage you, next time Encounter 4 is on, be there. Because it's not for God you're doing it. You're actually doing it because you want to inherit your heritage. And this one I really like, and it shall come to pass, that's Joel 2, verse 28, afterwards, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This one portion of scripture holds a lot of promise that we can stand on. You know, every time we can pray, God, I want to have the fullness of the outpouring of the Spirit. I want to have the gift of prophecy. I want to have the gift of healing. I want to have the gift of speaking in tongues. I want to have the gift of seeing the sick healed. You know, that comes together with Joel 2. God says in the latter day, I will pour out my spirit. But how is he going to pour out his spirit? It's like Daniel did. He prayed. You know, say, God, I'm going to pray till you pour out your spirit. You know, like the men, Jesus says, go up to Jerusalem and wait in the upper room. What does that imply? It means praying. It says waiting on God. Saying, God, we're waiting here till you pour out your spirit. You know, and waiting doesn't mean just sitting around. It says, God, we're waiting on you actively. We're waiting. We say, God, we will not relent till you pour out your spirit. You know? And it says they will dream dreams and they will see visions. It speaks about being witnesses. It speaks about being evangelical where we go. It speaks about having words of knowledge. It speaks about having the plans and the things like Daniel. He was wiser than everybody else. How is God going to do it? It's when his spirit comes upon us. He's going to give us strategy. He's going to give us plans. He's going to impregnate us with those things that needs to come. Okay, Pam, you can come. Come up. Okay, so a kingdom of priests are people that learn to pray. So firstly, Daniel was a man of prayer. So we need to learn to pray individually. And prayer is, by the way, something that Jesus taught his disciples how to do. So it's not something that it's not magic that happens. We can learn how to pray. We can learn from one another. We can learn from Jesus. We can learn from the Bible. So we actually need to say, God, how can I pray better? Last week's sermon was actually all about that. You know, we need to know what our positions are in Christ to pray effectively. God says you cannot bless a double-minded man. So one of the things we need to pray is, what is pleasing to God? You know, what is fervent, effective prayer? We can learn that. You know, one of the ways we can learn it is coming to intercession on a church. You know, and I would say pray regularly is one of the things that the kingdom of priests do. So it's like Daniel, setting time aside. But secondly, I believe one of the ways we often miss prayer is in part of fellowship. You know, if you look at the Acts account, people came together all the time and prayed together. So how often when you have a coffee date or a dinner appointment, do you just include prayer in that? And Janet, my wife, is very good at that. She often says, can we pray together? I'm not that good at it. But let's contend for that. Let's start to pray when we're in fellowship. Okay, they know their authority and their mandate. So there's a kingdom of priests last week. Go and listen to that. I'm not going to go into that. And they set time apart for fasting. And this is the big one. This is the big elephant in the room. The fasting one. I don't like fasting either. But God has been challenging me to set time aside every week for fasting. You know, and even if it starts just with one meal a week, you know, that's a good place to start. Start somewhere where it's a disciplined thing you do, you know. So start somewhere and ask God to help you do that. You know, if you can set one meal aside and just pray instead of fasting, of eating, say, God, you are my fast. You know, I fast on you. You're the word of life. Okay, so it's a place of discipline. You know, as a church, we fast every first Tuesday of the month. That's a good place. Fast and come together corporately for God's purposes. And when we fast, we don't fast for God to do things. We fast so that we can become those vessels through whom God can do things, through whom God can speak. So we crucify the flesh so that the Spirit can have reign. People that are a kingdom of priests are people that seek out God's promises. Doesn't help you fast and you pray and do all of those things, but you don't have something you base it upon. So we must become like Daniel that search scripture. God, what do I pray about? What do I pray for? And you know, and that means we start to pray outside of ourselves. Not say, God bless me, my house and my cat. Amen. You know, we don't pray like that anymore. We say, God, what do you want to do? You know? What is your purpose? And God says, seek the kingdom. All things will be added. The amazing thing is when we start to pray like that, God knows what our needs are. He knows what we need. He knows where we are at. And we need to focus on what does He want to do. He will focus on us, what we need. You know, like the Our Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. You're on earth as in heaven. Okay, seek out God's plans. And then persist until it happens. You know, and sometimes we have to fast. There was a place in the Bible where a demon couldn't leave a person, and God says this one only goes by prayer and fasting. So there's some areas of the breakthrough which we'll only have when we fast, when we persist, when we say, God, we will not relent until you come true. And then when we meet with persistence, with resistance, we need to push through it. And then lastly, the only way we can really do this well is having an eternal perspective. Jesus could only go true with the life He chose if He saw eternally the fruit that it was going to have.